Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and we've seen how he's the best husbands and wives. We saw that last time. And now, in verses 20 and 21, he directly addresses first children and then fathers. Paul regarded children as part of the church, and so he writes to them as well as to fathers. So, children, you're part of the church, so pay attention. I have some things I want to say to you today. And then I'll say something to your dads. First of all, I want you to think about this. We just sang a song, didn't we? What did we just sing? Yes, Jonathan. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light. He says, like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness, so let us shine. In the third verse we said, Jesus bids us shine then for all around, many kinds of what? Darkness, in this world of found. And in that song we go on to talk about what kinds of darkness are found in this world. We talk about sin and want and sorrow. And I want you to think about that darkness. I want you to think about the difference that a little bit of light makes in the darkness. Have you boys and girls ever gone out at night to look at the stars? Have you? You have, haven't you? Okay, most of the time you can hardly see the stars. I don't just mean if it's cloudy, but even on a clear night it can be very hard to see the stars clearly. Of course, if there's a full moon or a half moon even, it's hard to see the stars because the moon is so bright it just outshines the stars. But even on a moonless and cloudless night, the stars still don't shine as brightly as they could because we're surrounded by light all around us. Living in the city, we've got light all around us. We've got light coming from our houses. We've got light coming from street lights and from cars. And we've got lights coming from the city. It makes it hard to see the stars. But camping. Do you boys and girls like to go camping? You do, don't you? That's good. So you go camping right out in the country, a long way from the city lights, long way from traffic and from roads and from street lights. And yes, Mount Barney's a good place to go for that. But you get up around about 2 o'clock in the morning when you're camping and you go outside on a clear, moonless night, and I can tell you the light from the stars almost knocks you over. It is so bright. It dazzles you. And those stars are just tiny little pinpricks of light in a dark sky. But the darker the sky, the more brightly they shine. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness. So let us shine. Many kinds of darkness in this world are found. Darkness like sin and want and sorrow. And let me tell you something. The darkness of sin is getting darker and darker every day. But what that means is the light of the good things that we do will be seen more and more clearly every day. As the world we live in grows darker, the light of our good deeds becomes more and more dazzling. So I want you to turn with me to a verse in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to say this all together. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Okay, all together. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See what that's saying there? It's saying, look, there's lots of darkness in the world. You see the sort of darkness the Bible's talking about there? It says, well, there are people who are always complaining. And there are others who like to get into an argument. They're always disputing. And the Bible says that is darkness. To be always complaining, to be always arguing, is sin. But when someone comes along who is content, who doesn't spend his or her time complaining about things, or when someone comes along who tries to be really friendly, they don't want to argue about lots of things that aren't worth arguing about, the Bible says, then you are like a bright, bright star in a dark, dark night. And this is where it's really important that you boys and girls think about what the Bible tells you to do. Because what the Bible tells you to do is light, and if you do it, you'll be like a bright shining star in a dark night. Everyone will see it. No one will miss it. They'll sit up and take notice. So boys and girls, what sort of light are you to shine with? What sort of light are you to shine with? Let's look at what the Bible tells us in our reading, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." If you want people to sit up and take notice, and if you want to be a good witness for Jesus, then you obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That is light. And around about you it's getting darker and darker. Because more and more boys and girls are disobeying their parents. And more they are being rude to their parents. And more they are throwing tantrums and they scream and they shout when they don't get what they want from their parents. And the Bible says that is darkness. So when a boy or girl obeys their parents, not just some of the time, but all of the time, in all things it says, it's like a blinding light. And everyone notices it. Now, as boys and girls, you might want to tell your friends about Jesus. You may want to tell them how Jesus came to die for sinners, how they can be forgiven for their sins. And we call that witnessing. But I'll tell you something. It is no use. It is no use telling your friends about Jesus unless you're first of all doing this. The best way that boys and girls can witness to their friends is by living like this. They might not take any notice of what you say, but they will take notice when they notice that you obey your parents in all things. I was talking to a parent just this last week, and they have three little boys. And they were saying that they were talking about how much other people noticed, because most of the time, or when their three little boys were well behaved and obeyed their parents. And when other people noticed that, they were far more ready to listen to what they said about Jesus because they could see that something was different. Same, of course, is true with husbands and wives that we were looking at last time. As this world grows darker and darker, more and more are going to notice when wives submit to their husbands and when husbands love their wives and are not bitter against them. So, you know, husbands and wives, this is your greatest witness that you can have in this dark world, which is growing darker every day in a world of painful marriage breakups. And this is why your neighbours will want to listen to you. The same is true in the workplace with employees and employers that we'll look at next time. This is your greatest witness. And children and fathers, this will be your greatest witness in an ever darkening world. So let me say something about children and obedience. Now, children, you are here commanded to obey your parents. That's a lot more than your mothers were told to do with the fathers. Last time we saw that wives are told to submit to their husbands, but this is going even further. This is saying that, children, you are to obey your parents in all things. I want to tell you why obedience is so important. I've got a little space there. If you can write, you can fill in the answers. It is important because it is a command of God. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you. It's one reason it's important. Another reason it is important is because the Bible often talks about how important it is for you to be obeying your parents. You find that in lots of places in the Bible. One place, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter 1. Right at the beginning of Proverbs, we're told one of the reasons this book was written. Again, let's say it all together. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. About the males, the boys, say the first part, and the females and the girls say the second part. So, males, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. And girls, females, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And the book of Proverbs is really full of advice like that. It keeps on telling you that if you don't want to make really big mistakes in life, just little ones, because we all make mistakes, and if you don't want to end up doing some really stupid things, and if you don't want to get into big trouble, then listen to your mum and dad. Do what they tell you to do. That's the second reason it's important. The third reason it is important that you do this is because this is the way that Jesus lived. And we are to follow Jesus' example. If you go back to that reading we had before in Luke chapter 2, let's look at that. Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 and verse 51, it says, and he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He was subject to his parents, to Mary and Joseph. I want you to think about that. Jesus was subject to his parents. What does that mean? Jesus was subject to his parents. It means that he listened to his parents. It means that he did what his parents told him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus know more than his parents? Did Jesus know more than his parents? What do you think? Yes, he did. And was Jesus always right? Was Jesus? Yes, what do you think, Hannah? He was, wasn't he? And were Jesus' parents always right? What do you think, Simeon? No, they weren't. Now you think about that. Just think about that. Jesus knew more than his parents, and Jesus was always right, and his parents weren't always right, but it says Jesus was subject to his parents. He listened to his parents. He did what he was told. He wasn't subject to his parents because they were always right, and he didn't argue and think, well, you know, sometimes you, Mary and Joseph, sometimes you get it wrong, so why should I be subject to you? No, he was subject to his parents because he was the child, they were the parents, and that's the way God says it's meant to be. That's the way God says it's good. So, kids, it doesn't mean that your parents are always right. Though most of the time they are. They get right a lot more than you do. But it does mean that God wants you to be subject to your parents. He wants you to obey them because it's good for you to obey them. The extent of your obedience. How much should you obey them? What if parents tell children to do something which is wrong? Why does the Bible say here that children are to obey in all things? I mean, what if parents tell their children to do something which disobeys the Bible? Well, if that is really true, then children must disobey their parents in order to obey God. And that's what we're told in Acts 5 and verse 29, where it says we ought to obey God rather than men. But, and this is a very big but, the occurrence of parents, especially Christian parents, telling their children to do something that disobeys God's word, is so rare that it makes sense to put it this way, as it is in Colossians 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. When children disobey parents, especially Christian parents, it is rarely ever because the parents are telling them to disobey God. Mostly it's simply because the children have made a god of themselves, they put themselves at the centre of their own little universe, and they simply don't want to obey their parents, they just want to please themselves. And they might tell themselves, sometimes your kids might tell yourselves, oh, you know, my parents have got it wrong, I've got to do what's right. But mostly it's not wrong at all. Mostly it's simply an excuse to do whatever you like. And that's why the Bible puts it this way. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. And that will cover 99.99% of all cases, so it makes sense to put it that way. Well, finally, kids, before I have a word for your dads, what are the benefits of obedience? In other words, what's in it for you if you obey your parents in all things? Have you ever thought about that? Now, I know, and you know, even if there was nothing in it for you, you would still have to do this simply because God tells you to do it. We all have to obey God's commands, even if we don't get anything out of it. We have to obey God's commands because God is God and we are what he has made. But the great thing is, if you do what God commands, you're also going to get a lot out of it. You know, back in the Old Testament, where God gives us lots of commands, God says, you'll find this in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, God says, the things which I command you to do, I command you to do for your good. So if you boys and girls obey your parents in all things, you'll find that it truly is for your good. I want to tell you just two ways that it's for your good. Number one, if you obey your parents, you will be happy. Obedient children are happy children. Disobedient children are unhappy children. We sing that song, don't we? Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And you know, that applies in families as well. If you want to be happy at home, then trust and obey your parents, because you'll never be happy at home where you are disobeying your parents. When God gave the Ten Commandments a very long time ago, he put it this way. He said, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you. If you want it to be well with you, if you want to be happy, obey your parents in all things. But there's one good reason for obeying your parents. Let me tell you something else you get out of it. Does that mean that if you obey your parents, they'll give you whatever you want? Do you think that's true? If you obey your parents, are they going to give you whatever you want? No. Thank you, Jonathan. It doesn't mean that. You've probably already found that out, haven't you? You've probably already found out that your parents don't give you everything you ask for at the time you ask for it. And you want to know, there's a good reason for that. They don't give you everything you ask for when you ask for it because it's not good for you. And it's really important for you boys and girls to learn this. I want you to really listen to this. It is really important that you learn that you're not going to get everything you ask for at the time that you ask for it. Do you know why some adults do some very bad things? Do you know why adults sometimes steal? And why adults sometimes lie? And why adults sometimes hurt other people? Because yes, adults do sometimes do some very bad things. The main reason that adults behave badly is this. They get angry because they can't get whatever they want when they want it. And in many cases, That is because they never learnt as children to get or not to get whatever they want when they wanted it. In many cases, they had parents who didn't teach them that. They had parents who gave them whatever they wanted when they wanted it. And so when these children grew up, they became adults, and they thought, this is the way that life works. They thought, I want something now, I haven't got the money for it, so I'll steal it. Or they thought, oh, I don't want to get into trouble, and the only way I can not get into trouble is by telling a lie. Or they thought, I don't really like that person, I don't want them to do very well, so I'll hurt them. And then, you know what? That was all because they never learned that you don't get everything you want when you want it. Because it's not even good to get everything you want when you want it. So it's really important that you boys and girls learn that. Now, you'll be happier as a boy or a girl, but you'll also be happier when you grow up if you learn that it's not good to get everything you want right when you want it. So, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. All right, let me just say a word to fathers, because we're going to deal with both here. And you'll notice that the Bible's very even-handed in its instructions. It addresses not only wives, but also addresses husbands. And it addresses not only children, but also addresses fathers. And it addresses not only slaves, but also addresses masters. And that was quite out of keeping with the culture of the day when the Bible was written. In the culture of the day, in the culture of today too, if anything goes wrong, it was always the weaker vessel that got blamed. If anything went wrong in the marriage, the husband always blamed the wife. If anything went wrong at work, the boss always blamed the worker. And if anything went wrong in the family, the father always blamed the children. Now, the Bible, on the other hand, recognises that we are all sinners. We have all sinned. And therefore, all need to be on guard in any relationship. And hence, it's very even-handed when it comes to giving its instructions to all. One other comment I want to make before I address fathers here is, why does it say, parents, in verse 20, children, obey your parents, but fathers, in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. Obviously, what it says there in verse 21 applies to mothers as well as fathers. I mean, mothers, you shouldn't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And sometimes the word used for father here is used for parent. It can be used generically like that. It's used that way in Hebrews 11:23 when it says, when Moses was born, he was hidden 3 months by his, literally, fathers. It's obviously talking about his parents, the mother and the father there. So sometimes the word used here can refer to a parent of either sex. And obviously what Paul says in Colossians 3:21 would apply to mothers as well as fathers. It's really important that a father and mother work together, that they're united as a team in bringing up their children. If they're not, children are pretty clever and they'll start playing off one parent against the other. But I think Paul is primarily addressing fathers here. And that for good reason. Because fathers, you are ultimately responsible for the discipline of your children. Mothers are responsible too, but the father is the head of the house. He's ultimately responsible. And discipline is really important. And it is important when it comes to discipline that we get back to the Bible. Otherwise, we're going to be at the mercy of whatever is the latest fad in society. All societies throughout the whole of time have gone through fads when it comes to how to raise children. Back in 1946, the paediatrician Dr. Benjamin Spock started a whole new fad with his best-selling book on how to raise children. And in that book, he tells parents, just trust your own instincts, treat The child is a reasonable, friendly human being who needs little or no direction. Just let him find his own direction in life. That was his advice. And a generation of children were brought up basically with that advice. And many years later, when it was obvious that that advice had led to the permissive attitudes that spawned the youth rebellions of the 1960s and 1970s, Dr. Benjamin Spock changed his mind. And he realised that parental discipline was vital for a healthy upbringing. But by then it was too late. The fad had run its course, the experiment had failed. Discipline is essential in the home, Bible-based discipline. But Paul is aware that fathers being fallen creatures to discipline can be abused. We all know that discipline can be abused where there is child abuse or violence. But Paul is thinking more broadly than that. He's not just thinking about obvious things like child abuse or violence, because he's talking about any form of discipline which is unnecessarily provocative or causes children to lose heart. What does he mean? One thing he would certainly mean would be where there is no discipline. I have seen many children provoked and lose heart over the years simply because there is no discipline in the home. I'm not making that up. There are no boundaries. The children are left to wallow in life like a rudderless ship in an angry sea. And they are provoked. Another way to provoke children is to focus solely upon punishment as a form of discipline. And don't get me wrong, I do believe the Bible when it says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, and he who loves him disciplines him promptly," and a number of other similar verses, especially in the book of Proverbs. I believe there is a proper place for physical discipline of children, and I believe that because I believe the Bible. Now, that might not be a popular view nowadays, but it is biblical. On the other hand, I don't think that that is what discipline is primarily about. Discipline is primarily positive. It's primarily about training up a child in the way he should go. It's about training. Discipline, as the word suggests, is about training children to be disciples. Discipline is about training. It's about discipleship. And where discipline is viewed purely negatively, where discipline is viewed solely in terms of what I'm trying to get out of the child, and you're never thinking about what you're trying to get into the child, there the place and purpose of discipline has been misunderstood. And wherever discipline focuses purely on the negative and ignores the positive, it will become harsh. If you go to the book of Ecclesiasticus, not Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiasticus is an apocryphal book. It's in the Roman Catholic Bible, it's not in our Bible. And it has verses like this. Ecclesiasticus chapter 30 verse 1. "He who loves his son will whip him often." Or this from Ecclesiasticus chapter 30 and verse 12. "Bow down his neck in his youth and beat his sides while he is young." I think that comes dangerously close to the old adage that you give your child a good beating every Saturday night whether he needs it or not. And discipline like that will discourage a child. It will cause him to lose heart. Discipline which focuses only on the negative and finding fault discourages a child. Or discipline which is excessive or over-demanding will discourage a child. Now please understand, I believe discipline is essential for raising healthy children. An undisciplined child is an unhealthy child. And you keep your eye on the ball when administering any form of discipline. Keep your eye on what you're seeking to accomplish. What you're seeking to accomplish in the discipline of children is that they will become healthy and happy and self-disciplined themselves in the end. Which means, of course, that you yourself have to be self-disciplined. Nothing is more discouraging to a child than to be disciplined by a parent who doesn't discipline himself. And a parent can lack self-discipline in any number of areas. I'm sure if you're like me, you're constantly having to examine your behaviour, your habits and so on, and think, wow, I'm becoming undisciplined in that area. It's time to get back into line. A parent can indulge himself when it comes to overindulge himself when it comes to eating. A parent can indulge himself when it comes to entertainment, like watching TV and neglecting his family. That lacks self-discipline. And especially a parent lacks self-discipline who loses his temper. For a child to be disciplined by a parent who loses his temper when he meets our punishment, that is really discouraging to a child. Nothing will discourage a child more from becoming self-disciplined than to have a parent who lacks self-discipline in any of these areas, but especially in the matter of temper, disciplining him. It is a farce for a parent who lacks self-discipline to seek to discipline a child. So let me wrap this up by bringing this all together with this whole matter of submission. There's a great deal of happiness in life to be found in submission, especially submission to God, submission to his purposes. Now, I pointed out last time in introducing these same relationships that Paul deals with here in Colossians, where he brings them up in Ephesians, wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and masters and so on. Paul prefaces all that with these words in Ephesians. He said, submit to one another in the fear of God. The success of all relationships in life requires the practice of biblical submission. Above all, submission to God. A successful marriage depends upon a wife submitting to a husband, but equally, a husband has to submit, he has to submerge his wants and his desires for the good of his wife. And likewise, in a successful family, children will submit to their parents. But parents in turn have to submit, submerging their desires and their wants to what will be good for their children. All successful relationships in life depend upon the practice of biblical submission. A husband is fit to be the head of his wife as he himself learns and practices submission. No sensible wife is afraid to submit to a husband who has himself learnt submission. And likewise, a father who has learnt submission, especially where it's obvious that he gladly and willingly submits to the Lord's many and varied providences in life, that man has learnt the secret of self-discipline, and that man is well placed to train and discipline the children the Lord gives him to care for on the Lord's behalf. Amen. We will now close.